The Bible says in 2 Peter, "There were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves." Many people have false ideas about Jesus, who he is, and what he taught. But how do we know our ideas are the right ones? Coming up on Principles for Living, author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman shows us how Scripture teaches us everything we need to know about false teaching. Principles for Living is a Southern Baptist teaching and evangelism ministry. Our mission is to help Christians by sharing God's principles in Scripture, and also to encourage others to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Join us for the next half hour as we teach Principles for Living. And welcome to our broadcast. Thanks for making us a part of your day today. Before we begin, we'd like to offer you our free booklet called Teach Us to Pray. Inside, you'll find a robust look at what the Bible has to say about prayer, how it works, and why it's such a vital spiritual discipline. You can request the booklet on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. Most of us know someone who has been swayed by false teaching about Christ, but how do we make sure we don't get led astray ourselves? The words of Christ provide the answer. Let's listen.
What makes something false? If it isn't true, it's false. Sounds simple enough. But there's more to it than that. When it comes to the truth of Christianity, there are many false doctrinal beliefs that surround the Christian faith. Does it really matter what we believe as long as we believe in Jesus? That is a critical question. And we're going to deal with that question and many more. Deception is a very powerful thing. It's a stronghold. It captures the mind, and it ties it with pride to bind people into old beliefs that are the reality of the possessor. Deception is unknown to the beholder. It is the most powerful controller of people that refuse to seek the truth. There is only one truth. That truth is revealed in Jesus Christ. In John 4:16, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But deception involves thinking that you have the truth when you don't. Many people think they're on the side of Jesus, but are not. They base their facts on teachings that are inaccurate. What is it we need to do to allow the truth to come into us without us being deceived? We are told we need to be open-minded. But isn't there a risk of being deceived when we open ourselves up to listening to what others teach? Sure there is. And if we're self-centered in our motives, then the chances of deception go up dramatically. The reason for that is that we're apt to be wrong about the things of God just as soon as we allow our flesh to have its way. When we do anything with self-centered motives, it is definitely of the flesh. I want to look at scriptures that are in Mark 4, verses 22 through 23. There Jesus said, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." So what is this scripture alluding to when it talks about what is hidden and concealed? It can be talking about our sins being brought to the light in the judgment. But here I think it's talking about learning of the things that we currently don't understand. It means we will eventually see what we don't currently see and understand if we allow God to show us those things. Unfortunately, we often allow men to teach us viewpoints that show us things that aren't true, and those things set us up for deception. In Mark 4, 24 through 25, Jesus said, "Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Jesus is talking about what we hear. Then it seems as if all of a sudden, it's talking about something different. He mentions with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. But let's keep this in context. Jesus is talking about what is hidden and concealed. Then he's talking about having ears to hear. When he talks about the measure you use, I believe he's talking about hearing yet. So what measure we hear with is the measure that will be used that we receive with. In other words, our listening mode will have to do with our receiving mode, which is where the truth gets revealed. We must listen carefully to pay attention to what we're hearing along with what we're wanting to hear. If we're listening for what confirms what we want to hear, we will accept anything that lines up with and agrees with our current thinking. We must be careful to gauge our heart's desires when we're listening to others. Otherwise, we'll let wrong motives guide us into false beliefs. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, Paul said, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." We were given these men to help us learn the truth. Unfortunately, modern-day teachers have corrupted the true teachings of the Bible. When Paul is speaking about learning from these men in Ephesians 4:14, he says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." So are people really cunning and crafty and deceitful in their teachings? Yes, they are. But the teachings are motivated by desires of people that seem to be honest and sincere. That's the biggest problem when it comes to deception. The teachers are deceived as well as the people they are teaching. I want to discuss how easy it is to be led into false beliefs. In order to do that, I want to take a look at a teaching that has a tremendous amount of controversy surrounding it. That's the area of baptism. This isn't going to be an effort to discuss all the scriptures on this subject, but as an effort to bring out the differences in beliefs and how they are diametrically opposed to each other and how they are both believed by different people. Our beliefs about salvation greatly affect our beliefs about baptism. But the opposite is true as well. Our beliefs about baptism greatly affect our beliefs about salvation. Unfortunately, people often make salvation something that it isn't. That is, people often make it an issue of reform, which involves works. Other times they make it an issue of magic, which involves superstition. The truth is, it is a work of God that involves the birth of a new spirit man inside of us. That new man is spiritual. It is of God. That new man isn't like the old man. The new man is indwelt with the Holy Spirit and is capable of doing things that are impossible for the old man to do. So with that in mind, let's look at how easy it is to have different viewpoints and how critical having the right ones are. The word baptism doesn't carry the same meaning throughout the Bible. That in and of itself causes a problem. When people think about baptism, they tend to think about a person going through a ritual of some kind that involves water. If that is the thrust of what we think baptism is, we will be in big trouble when it comes to understanding baptism as a whole. I want to look at three different kinds of baptism. They all have different meanings, but allude to the same thing. Let's start by looking at what I believe baptism really represents. It represents death. Many people equate it with life because it's tied to a spiritual renewing. I believe this is the reason there is so much confusion concerning baptism in the Bible. Now remember, I'm talking about strongholds of deception here. This isn't a message that is meant to be an all-inclusive on baptism. I just am using baptism to make my case about the ease and prevalence of deception. In Luke 12:49-50, Jesus said, "I've come to bring a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." Jesus was talking about his death. He used the word baptism here. That's why baptism represents the death of the old man in us. Baptism is a word that is all about the death of the old man. The old man is Adam's sin disposition that is in all of us before we die to self and put on the new man, Jesus Christ, via the rebirth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21-24, it says, "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That new man is put on when we repent and yield to God's call to us to come to him and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's then that we die to self. The old man dies. Baptism then represents a burial of the old man and a resurrection of a new man. That can't happen as an infant because the infant can't repent. And don't worry about what happens to a baby if it isn't baptized. The Bible doesn't say. And we shouldn't create doctrines that sever consciences, but at the same time lead many into a false security about their own salvation.
You're listening to Principles for Living with Bill Zechman. Principles for Living is a ministry striving to help Christians grow in both knowledge and faith. We'd like to offer you our free booklet called Teach Us to Pray. It's all about prayer and what the Bible teaches us about speaking to God. You can request the booklet on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. And now, back to today's program called Strongholds of Deception, where we're learning about the dangers of false teaching.
The Bible doesn't say we should create doctrines that sever consciences and lead many into a false security about their own salvation. More about baptism meaning death can be seen in the scriptures in Romans 6:3. It says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." I don't know how much plainer it can get. Baptism is referring to the death of the old man, and that death is initiated by us when we repent and trust in Jesus. God at that time births the new man into us. That new man is of God. That is why we have eternal life, because God is eternal, and we're born of his Spirit when we repent and trust him. Another scripture about baptism's connection to death is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." This scripture isn't discussing water baptism. It's discussing the death to self that comes from repentance and trusting in Jesus. It says we have clothed ourselves with Jesus. It then speaks of being baptized in Christ. It's talking about the death to the old self and the putting on of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. One last scripture on where baptism is meaning death is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. This is where Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Jesus was talking about his physical death. He also knew the physical death the disciples would face when they themselves would be martyred. As we continue to look at the strongholds of deception, I want to look at other scriptures concerning baptism and some of their meanings. Water baptism is what most people think of when they think of baptism. We have looked at baptism's meaning of death, and now let's look at the connection to water baptism. In Acts 2, verses 36 through 39, it says, "God, who has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." In this case, Peter is talking about water baptism. He speaks of repenting and then being baptized. He isn't talking about a ritual that can save someone. He's talking about proclaiming through baptism the death and burial of the old man. When he includes the children that are afar off, he's saying that salvation doesn't stop being offered with the parents, but is also offered to the children. The children must repent on their own. Any baptism based on something else is a miscarriage of truth and sends many people to hell. Listen, salvation is not found in a ritual or in the law. If baptism is necessary for salvation, it is a law, and grace is lost, and Christ died in vain, as faith has no meaning or purpose left. Once we get past baptism being a necessity of salvation, we can begin to understand its true purpose, which is to proclaim to the world that the person being baptized has died to self and has found new life in Christ. Let's look at a scripture that seems to contradict what I'm saying here. In 1 Peter verses 20 through 22, where it says, "To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." This scripture is misinterpreted by many to say water baptism is necessary for salvation. But let's look at what it's really saying here. Noah and his family were brought to safety through the flood. God is the one who rescued them. Notice it says this water symbolizes baptism. It also says not the removal of dirt, indicating that baptism does not clean us in any way, shape, or form. The confusing part is when it says, "which now saves you." It's not talking about the water that saves you. It's talking about the baptism that saves you. The baptism that saves you is referring to the death of self that comes from repentance and trusting in Jesus. I want you to notice one more time that it says, "this water symbolizes baptism." Baptism by water is simply a representation of the real baptism that has already taken place in the death of the old man when he repented, and God gave us a new life in his Spirit. Remember, I already showed you how baptism is talking about death, not rituals. Now let's look at another teaching on baptism, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how all of this ties together and continues to show how baptism ties to death. In Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, John the Baptist said, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit represents death as well. Remember, before Pentecost, people weren't born again. It was after Jesus ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came with the power that the rebirth was able to take place in us. That new life of the Holy Spirit was poured into everyone that had repented and trusted in Christ. The old man died before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit was the ultimate showing of the death of the old man. When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, as he is what gives us our life. Remember, we aren't reformed, we're reborn. It's that rebirth that once again shows us the death in baptism. Obviously, if people think there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're confused as to what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the Pentecost represented. The outpouring represented the first coming of the rebirth, along with the beginning of the revelation that would make up the New Testament. The tongues represented God's way of getting the message that wasn't written yet to those that didn't understand the language that the apostles spoke. Also, that baptism had such power because it included the gifts that were given to show that the apostles could be trusted as God's agents to bring the truth of the new revelation. Once the canon of the Bible was closed, there wasn't any need for those gifts anymore, and it wasn't until many centuries later that all these gifts showed up again, when Satan began to bring an imitation of those gifts back. Unfortunately, many people have latched on to those strongholds of deceptions and don't know how to let go without going through major disillusions. Now that we have the Bible in its total form, we don't need the presence of those gifts to prove the truth being revealed. The truth has already been revealed. This may not be popular teaching. I'm not interested in teaching what is popular. We are all baptized with the Holy Spirit when we're born spiritually. The fact that the gifts that accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit during Pentecost aren't prevalent at the rebirth now should be an obvious sign that those things aren't real that are being called real when it comes to many of the manifestations that existed during Pentecost. So as you can see, baptism shows one sample of the differences of teachings that are taught from the Bible that are twisted by Satan through well-meaning pastors. There are many, many more false doctrines that exist in the area of communion and prosperity and miracles and many more areas. May God be glorified today, tomorrow, and forever.
You've been listening to author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman here on Principles for Living. Thanks again for spending time with us. Our program today is titled Strongholds of Deception. We hope it's encouraged you to grow in your daily walk with Christ. Principles for Living would like to send you even more teaching through our free booklet called Teach Us to Pray, packed with biblical references and Bill's sharp insights. This booklet will change the way you pray and transform your understanding of prayer forever. It's our free gift this month. Just request it when you call. You can call our toll-free number at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. Our mailing address is Principles for Living, P.O. Box 1097, Norfolk, Nebraska, 68702. Again, that's P.O. Box 1097, Norfolk, Nebraska, 68702. You can request the free booklet, Teach Us to Pray, by sending us an email. Our email address is info@principlesforliving.org. You can also request the booklet at our website, principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. Principles for Living is a listener-supported nonprofit ministry. We rely on your prayers and financial support to continue to reach people for Christ. If you've been personally blessed by Bill Zechman's teachings, please consider sowing back into this work. You can make a tax-deductible gift of any amount at principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Join us next time, along with our host and Bible teacher, Bill Zechman, as we share truths for today, tomorrow, and forever, right here on Principles for Living.